Our passage this morning is 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 27. I don't remember. Oh, I did give a title. Yeah, Growing into Spiritual Maturity. That's a good title. That really applies to verses 12 through 14. I really gotta be honest. I wrestled with this passage a lot this week, and the Lord was gracious and generous, and He blessed. He blessed me dearly with my wrestling, and He strengthened me. But this is kind of a confusing and difficult passage in some places. But what I have found is that from 12 to 27, in verse 12, the little children are different than the children in verse 13. In verse 16, there's three different types of temptations that we will face. No more, no less. And I've also found that John is the only one that uses the word Antichrist in the Bible. He uses it five times. It's used three times in verses 18 through 27. So I do feel like, I do believe that verse 12, everything is umbrellaed underneath verse 12. And as we get into it this morning, I want to encourage you. It is about spiritual maturity. It is about not loving the world, which is confusing to me. I had to wrestle with this one because the Bible said, for God so loved the world. But verses 15 through 17 are quite clear to not love the world. The world has many definitions in the Bible. And then 18 through 27, we really get into talking about end times, which is a favorite thing for many to talk about. And I hope it's encouraging to you this morning. Let me read the passage. Verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So interesting to think about verses 12 through 14 because it's talking about spiritual maturity, but I feel as if John has said, he's mentioned it as little children is talking about everyone. So in verse 12, you see, he says, I am writing to you little children. He says the same thing in verse 7, beloved, in verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children. This is really an umbrella statement to refer to everyone, little children. And what he says is that, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. This is so important to us because our sins are forgiven, and this is something when you're a new convert, when you're a first-time believer, this is the most important thing, is that our sins are holding us away from Jesus, and Jesus came and reconciled us to him. And he brings us back, and our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. But it's also for the most mature believer in this church, it's still the most important thing in front of our face, that our sins are forgiven. So he's writing that to everyone. Because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. For his name's sake, he's forgiven your sins for you, so they, like I read in verse 25, for the promise of eternal life. But it's also for his name's sake, it's for his glory. From John 17, it talks about, glorify me now, Father. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Fathers would be the most mature and oldest. John assumes that spiritual maturity goes with age. The older you are, the more spiritually mature that you are. But that's not always true, is it? But that is what John is saying. And he is assuming here. He says, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Who is from the beginning? Well, we've went through that the last couple weeks. If you need a reminder, go to 1 John chapter 1. Go to John chapter 1. Go to Genesis chapter 1. A verse I would like to read this morning is Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. That's a prophecy of the birth of Jesus, a familiar prophecy from the narrative story. Because you know him who's from the beginning. Who's from the beginning? The incarnate word, the word of life. Go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. Go to John chapter 1. Verse 1 through verse 3. Who's from the beginning? Jesus is from the beginning. He's not a created being. He's not an angel. He is like the prayer, it talks about the Son and the Father being back together because they've been like that forever and they wanted that glory and that fellowship back together. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Children, really this could be, the word for children could be infants, it could be babies. It's a young child. Children, because you know the Father. For a child, what is more comforting and what is more, for a brand new believer, what's more comforting than knowing the Father? Than knowing their Father and knowing that their Father has them and then just knowing God the Father. And so this is interesting to me because we often think about, well, I've accepted God into my life. I've accepted the Father into my life. But, and that's important. I'm not, that's absolutely crucial and important to each of our testimonies. But what is just as important is that the Father has accepted you. And that's what these children, these babies, new believers, that's what we can encourage each other with this morning. Is that, oh, you've accepted? Oh, you chose to give your life up for Jesus? Congratulations, that's exciting. Guess what? The Father embraces and accepts you. That's the story of the prodigal son. It wasn't really that the son accepted the Father. The Father had open arms, and the son was welcome to run back into his arms. Children, know this morning, be comforted this morning that you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. There's a change. It says, I am writing in verses 12 through 13. And then at the end of verse 13, it says, I write to you in the present. John is saying, I'm literally writing to you. And then verse 14, the first part of it is directly, it's a direct copy from the first part of verse 13. I write to you, fathers, other than the I am writing to you, I write to you. Everything else is the same. Fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I think it's for emphasis. And it says, in verse 14, it talks to the young men. Those who are not new converts, not new believers, but who are not old, mature believers. Right in the middle. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. A few verses I'd like to mention about this passage. If you look to Isaiah chapter 40, a familiar passage, chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. It says, have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. But, in verse 30 and 31, even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The encouragement this morning is this, that if you're feeling weak, young men, and you're feeling like you don't have a lot of, you don't know what to do, you don't know what to go, where to go, you don't know what to say, be encouraged that God will give you strength. And John even says, because you are strong. Well, how would he know that? How would he know that the young men are strong? Because he knows that if they're young men, meaning young men in spiritual maturity, that the Spirit is inside of them, which we're going to get to in a moment. But he knows that that Spirit is going to give them strength. If God is in your life, he is going to strengthen you. You're not going to get weaker with God in your life. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So, originally it said to the young men in verse 13, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Now it says in verse 14 how the young men are going to overcome the evil one. Because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you. A favorite psalm of mine, Psalm 119. And just because it's the longest psalm, don't not read it just for that reason, because it is one of my favorites. It's such a good one. But I forget how many verses it has in it. It has 176 verses. But I want to look at verse 11. I've read some long passages this morning. I think when I said 176 verses, they're like, is he going to read all of this too? Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Does the word of God abide in your heart? John says it does. The word of God abides in you. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. John says, the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. Because if that word of God is in you and you have God's strength, you're going to overcome the evil one. John is confident in that. So look into verse 15 through 17. One at a time, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So like I said, that's something to kind of wrestle with. I think the world in John 3:16, I think the world is referring to all the nations. Peoples from all nations. Here, the world is referring to men and like the materialistic world. I know this because verse 16 defines what the world is that John is talking about. He says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Stop there for a moment. Three things, desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the temptations that we will face in our life. Look to me in Genesis chapter 3, in which way Eve had these temptations. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. You see what he's doing? Our hunger is a desire of the flesh. We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes, the desires of the eyes, keep here, verse 16 when I'm reading this. Desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and pride of life. I want to point them out. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes, here he's going, he's tempting, will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There's the pride of life. So, when the woman saw, she saw with her eyes, that the tree was good for food. There's the desire of the flesh. The desire of the flesh was the food, the hunger for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes. There's the desires of the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. There's the pride of life. It's saying God had not revealed this truth to Eve or Adam about the fruit of the tree. Of this tree. And yet Eve, from the pride of life that is happening here, she wants to know. And there it is. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate. So there it is. Now look with me to Luke chapter 4. Different. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Here we go with the temptation once again, but this is the temptation of Jesus. And Jesus, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. When they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." You see that Jesus is hungry. And Satan is saying, okay, here we go. Turn that stone into bread and you can fulfill that desire of the flesh. You can eat. You haven't ate for 40 days, Jesus. That's a long time not to eat. Turn that stone into some bread and you can eat. That's Jesus is tempted here. The same way Eve was. Look at that beautiful, that tasty looking fruit. Go ahead, eat it, Eve. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And then the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory. For it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will." There it is. Jesus is there, and he sees everything. The desires of the eyes. He can have anything he wants. He can have it all. Satan is going to give it to him. "If you then will worship me, it will be all yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him you only shall you serve. Okay. Desire the flesh, the bread, turning the stone into bread. Looking across and seeing all that he could have. Desires of the eyes. Verse 9. And he took him into Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written." There's the temptation of the pride of life. Satan even goes on to quote the scriptures. "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." If Jesus jumps down, he knows who he is. God the Father is not going to let him fall to his death. Pride of life, he's tempted in that way. And Jesus said, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. I think this is key, that when we compare these things we compare from how Eve dealt with the temptations to how Jesus dealt with the temptations. How do you deal with the temptations? The temptations of the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not from the Father, but it's from the world. Then verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. I think this points back to verse 8 from last week. It says, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. I think that's John's major theme, verse 8 in this book, is that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Think about what the will of God is for your life. Think about what the Word says the will of God is for your life. I have a lot of questions about this passage this morning. And I hope the Spirit is working in your hearts also. To ask you these questions, because there's a lot here that a lot of it is really applicable to us and very convicting for me. And so I'm praying the same for you. Look into verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. It's interesting to me here. He didn't address as he did in verse 12. In verse 12, the Greek word is technia. In verse 18, it is not. Little children are different than children. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. I think all of us can be deceived and can be pushed towards this wandering from the faith and be deceived by Antichrist. But I think it is most dangerous to those who are young in the faith, those who are excited and reading and doing a lot and really in it. And you can get caught up in the wrong stuff. And so I encourage you to abide in God, to allow the Word of God to abide in you. The phrase "the last hour" is used here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. But there's other phrases like this. The last days is used in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Write these down if you want to look at them later. The last days, Acts chapter 2, verse 17. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. And James chapter 5, verse 3. The last time is used in Jude chapter 18, and the last times, plural, is what is written in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Now, I had to think about this a lot, because why are these phrases in the Bible so much? Because I know that it's wrong. I know many do it, but it's wrong to think we can know and predict when the return of Christ will be. Christ didn't even know on the earth. He said, I don't know when I'm coming back. The Father knows. But I do believe that it's very right to live like Christ will return before the Lions beat the Texans tonight. I kind of forgot I wrote that. I wrote that this morning. I said, I was thinking about the game and writing my sermon. I wonder who the Lions are playing. In other words, we live as a church like we're the last generation of the church. We're not predicting that he's coming. We're not saying that he is coming. We know he is coming. But I want to challenge you in something. How would you live differently if Christ was going to come in our lifetime? Well, how would that affect the way that we do missions in this church? How would that affect the way that we leave church on Sunday every day? How would that affect our time of worship if we knew Christ was coming in our lifetime? How would that affect the way we share the gospel with our coworkers and loved lost ones? Lost loved ones. Because I'm telling you, those 1, 2, 3, 4, like 8 verses there that talk about the last days and the last time, to me that's saying, what the Lord put on my heart to say is that live, church, like Christ is coming today. Live like he's coming tomorrow. Not like he's coming in 1,000 years. He might come in 1,000 years, but the New Testament writers are so apparent in this that live like he's coming today. I encourage you in that this morning. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they are not all of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. What I want to say, I know this to be true within the universal church. I hope this is not true in this church. But there are people in the church who are living a lie, and they have been deceived. They think they know the truth, and they think they're following the truth. And yet they've been deceived, and they're divisive, and they're destructive people. It says that the Antichrist has come, but also many Antichrists have come and are coming. And John is saying here that if a person leaves a church and is divisive and destructive, then they were really never regenerate. They were never born again. They were never converted in the first place. And they were never a part of the true invisible church. Verse 20 is interesting to me. It talks about the being anointed by the Holy One. I think this is talking about the regeneration that happens in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 26 helps us in this. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. And then two other verses to look into. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. Let me read this one. And then another one to look at in your spare time. Or right now would be great. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. But let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 21, verse 2. Or not chapter 21. Chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. You hear that? And it is God who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So what does it mean, but you have been anointed by the Holy One and you have all knowledge? Well, I think the Holy Spirit is our teacher and he's anointed you to do what he's calling you to do. Verses 21 through 25, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is a promise that he made to us, eternal life. So if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you and I can have fellowship together today at the chili cook-off. If not, the pie cook-off too. That was a good addition. If not, I would just ask that maybe you would respond to that inkling in your heart today. If you're here at church, you're not just here for the food, right? I pray that God is tugging on your heart and pulling on those strings. And he's anointed you. The Holy One has anointed you. This is a promise that he made to us, eternal life. Eternal life with Jesus, his Son. And then I end with verses 26 through 27. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it's taught you, abide in him. What? It says you have no need that anyone should teach you. I struggle with this because why am I up here teaching you then? I mean, you read it. You have no need that anyone should teach you. Well, I don't think John is saying, I don't think he's contradicting the rest of Scripture that talks about teaching and teachers being that's a spiritual gift. That's a role in the church. What I think he's getting at is John chapter 14, back to that same chapter that we've been looking at. I think this is key to this, because I wrestled with this one too. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. The words of Jesus. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Isn't that encouraging to think about this morning? That we need teachers. You guys are all called to be teachers. I'm called to be a teacher. But at the end of the day, I can say these things and I can teach and I can read God's word and I can proclaim it and I can explain it. And yet, if the Holy Spirit isn't in your heart teaching you and making it clear and giving you understanding about these things, they mean nothing because they're going in one ear and out the other. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the teacher. He's the only teacher that we need. He's the one that will change our hearts and will help us to learn. Then let me conclude with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. The worship team can come up at this time. These things God had revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Contrary to that, verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Friends, this morning, as I close, I want to encourage this church in this way, that the Holy Spirit is in your heart and teaching you. He's anointed you. He's maturing you, children. He's maturing you, young men. He's maturing you, fathers. He's guiding you. He's convicting you away from these desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, this pride of life. And he's saying, guard yourselves from the Antichrist. And he's promised you that you will overcome the evil one. So, I encourage you this morning, pray about these things, read these things, reflect on them, and trust that God is going to give you strength, he's going to give you the knowledge that you need, and he, whoever the teacher is, if it's me, if it's somebody on TV, if it's another person, that what you need to be taught, the Spirit is going to teach you in your heart. He's going to make those things clear to you. Thank you.